Look, I've been where you're at, and there's hope. There's not just hope. There's strength. There's confidence. We as humans who are sticky, who are messy, who make bad choices, who put things before him in, you know, in our lives, he gives us clear direction through this. And then watching folks as they have rightfully been, they've been wronged, and they understand that there are options, but all they want to do is fight. All they want to do is fight for their marriage. All they want to do is show their children how to respond in godliness, that we wouldn't look to what the world says about sex, that we wouldn't look to what the world says is normal, but we would look to God's design. We would understand it, not just for the benefit of us personally, but we would understand it for the benefit of the unbelieving world that's watching us.
All right, HCC, it's good to see you. Happy Sunday to you. I missed you in the last few weeks. Glad to be back with you today. That conversation, Mikey and I sat down and had a great conversation. Mikey, among our pastors, does a lot of work with couples, especially married couples who are struggling with issues. So this week on Wednesday, we will drop that whole video, that whole conversation, as our tangible takeaways. So I'd encourage you, pick that back up. That was just a quick snippet of it so you can see what we're about, where we're going today. And that'll be even a fuller conversation to help. I want to welcome you guys here at the Victorville campus. For those of you joining us at Apple Valley today, big welcome to you. For those at our Hesperia campus, we're glad you're with us. And for those watching online, we're glad you're here today as well. Today's a little bit of a different day as we start out of the gates. I don't usually begin this way, but today I have both good news for you and grim news for you. So what do you want to hear first? Yeah, actually, I heard Hesperia say they want the good news, so that's what we're going to do. So we're going to start with the good news first, and that is this. A few weeks ago, May the 1st, our high school director, student ministries director at our Hesperia campus, that's why I'm telling you guys this first, Carlos Perea went through our ordination council and did an amazing job. And then on the 4th, May the 4th, a great Star Wars memory, he was voted on by our board to be our next HDC pastor. So let's give it up for Carlos. We're grateful for him. It's a great pick of him with that council as well as with his family, and we're so grateful for him. He'll continue to work with our students at our Hesperia campus. When we move someone into that role of pastor at HCC, it's a big deal because we talk about they fulfill that role, that biblical role of elder pastor that we see in Scripture. So we take that very seriously, and we're really grateful. He's been on our team for 5 years and just demonstrated the qualities and the character of being a pastor. Here, and so we're grateful for that. Another area of good news was a couple weeks ago on the 21st of May, we had kind of like a graduation type service at our staff chapel for our HDC Next residents. They had completed an entire year of theological training, ministry training, hands-on ministry application with our student teams, some with our kids teams, some with our worship teams, and some with our communications teams. Along with that were two and another program we call HDC Now, Heather Nelson and Mike Moore, who didn't just go through the ministry training to do that, but now are actually going to continue working with our men's and women's ministries under Pastor Kyle. So we began this initiative in 2023. We've now seen a group, this last group of 7 go through. We have 10 that are anticipating being a part of our program this coming fall as well. So can we give it up for our residents? They did a great job this year. It's exciting to be developing young leaders who are in turn going to continue to help High Desert Church and whatever church they land in continue to develop generations of world changers. So we're very grateful for them and grateful for the work they put in and even how they're going to keep serving the kingdom of God beyond. All right, that's our good news. I told you I had grim news as well. And the grim news is this: you did not know that you were attending a funeral today. Okay? And I'm not talking actually about the funeral of a person. I am talking, though, about the death of a union, a one flesh union that Jesus talked about. Jackson walked us through last week of when a couple come together, one man, one woman, becoming one flesh for one lifetime. What happens when that pulls away? And the reality is that is like a death. It's a divorce. And so as we talk today, Jesus in his context, we're going to continue the flow of thought. talking about God's design for sex in the context of marriage, what happens when that faithfulness or that fidelity falls apart and how that union is torn apart. We're gonna look at that today and see what Jesus has to say. Before we do that though, let's think about even the concept of divorce. For some of us, we grew up in a home that was divided by divorce. So divorce is a pretty triggering word. It takes you right back. And you once again process the ripples of that devastation in your life. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was actually your spouse left you. And you still feel the weight of that loss. No matter how your life has gone on since, there is this sense that you resonate when we talk about that divorce is like a death. You really keenly understand that. Or others of us maybe divorced a spouse. And in doing so, now we have regret, wondering if this is really what God wanted me to do in that season of my life. So divorce has a lot of heaviness, a lot of weight to it. And Jesus, as he's going to share today, he's going to give us some clarity, understanding that actually, and this is a wild thought to think of, but actually to consider the fact that God is not only the author of marriage, but he's also the author of divorce. And so I'm going to clarify, what do I mean by that? But I want to say this, you're like, Todd, you're being a little dramatic with the whole urn thing. Well, let me tell you why, number one, using that motif, but the other thought, I remember being in a ministry training class in college and the professor, just one quick conversation about what do you do when you're leading a message in a funeral? How do you do that? And I never will forget what he told me. He said this, he said, when you're giving that message, you pay attention to everybody in the room, but ignore who's in the urn. And so today, what we're gonna do today is not a divorce recovery message. Today, and we'll have some time by the time we're done today to grieve something that was. I think this is incredibly important. So hear me, we'll get there before we're done today. But in the space in the middle today, I actually want to talk to people who are currently married. I want to talk to people who might not be married yet, but hope to be one day. And I want you to hear clearly from Jesus the incredible importance of sexual fidelity in our marriages. That actually, that one flesh relationship, Jesus is, it's really, really important. And we're gonna talk about that today. And my goal is to help you reconsider the value of being sexually faithful to your spouse, or the value of preparing yourself to be sexually faithful to a spouse someday. So that's the target, that's the direction where we're going. And here's the clear point today in your notes. God's lifelong design for marriage is intended to be so durable that only death or adultery can break it. God's intended lifelong design for marriage is to be so durable that only death or adultery can break it. So because Jesus affirms the lifelong and faithful design of marriage, we are called to honor sexual faithfulness as a sacred trust, guarding it, grieving its loss, and choosing God's design when it's difficult. So if you have a Bible, would you make your way to Matthew 19? We're gonna pick it up right where Jackson left it off last week. And in this series, we are actually over the whole year talking about how Jesus was right about things that often we're not so sure he is. We started the year talking about Jesus was right about everything, including money. In this middle of the year, Jesus is right about everything, including sex. And before the summer is done, we'll talk about how Jesus was right about everything, including worry. And the reality is this, is when I say that phrase, recognize not only is Jesus right, he is the God-man. He is completely correct in everything he lives in and everything he teaches. However, don't just hear, well, he's right, so get in line. Hear that he's right, and he has your best interest in mind. He wants your good. And so he communicates today on this incredible value of sexual faithfulness in our marriage. Recognize that he's calling you to the good life. He knows this is where it can be found, and he wants you to understand that and experience the joy of living it. So like we've been saying in this series, Jesus is the truth and the way to the good life. That's in your notes. Jesus is the truth and the way to the good life. So we're gonna dial in. This is where we started last week in Matthew 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Parenthetically, that sounds a lot like California's no-fault divorce law. So realize, even though this is 2,000 years ago, this is very much the world we swim in as well. Haven't you read, this is Jesus' reply, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's how far we got last week. Now we pick it up in verse 7. Why then? And by the way, hear the evil in their voice. Aha, I've got you. Remember, they came to trap him, to test him. So here's their aha moment. Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were so hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. But it was not this way from the beginning. Let's do this right out of the gate. Remember, we said that this series is Jesus talking about sex. This passage we just read could take us down so many different streams of thought related to marriage and divorce, but we're going to keep it tight today because of what we're looking at. And of course, if Jesus is going to talk about sex, he's going to do it in the context, in the covenant of marriage. Jackson shared with us last week, that's the only place that it's appropriate for, that it's designed to enjoy and withstand. So anytime Jesus is going to talk about the subject, it's going to be in the context of marriage. This is where we're going to focus today. Again, back to people currently married or maybe wanting to be someday. God's lifelong design for marriage is intended to be so durable that only death or adultery can break it. And so I'm going to ask you again, dive in as we look at this passage, consider your own life, consider your part of your marriage or your part that you're bringing into marriage someday. This isn't a passage today to be elbowing the person next to you. This is for you to look in the mirror. Ask some good, ask some hard questions. So let's do this. Let's look at the specific text that these Pharisees are referring to, this idea of giving your wife a certificate of divorce. It's found in a very obscure passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, and because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, he is not, and there's a few verses in between about how she remarries, he is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. This is a very brief clause. That Deuteronomy is the second telling, that's what the word means, of the law. It's when Moses is with the children of Israel. They're on the east side of the Jordan. When this book is done, he's going to pass the mantle to Joshua. He's going to lead the people into the land, and they're going to receive everything God promised them. But it's on the eastern shores that Moses says this. Moses never said this in other parts of the law, Exodus and Leviticus. But now he's saying, he's giving this particular clause. And the clause is very unique because it's very vague. If she does something displeasing, if there's something indecent in her, this is the challenge. Some of you, by the way, as you're hearing me say this, you're like, I don't even remember that. Well, part of it is you've never read the book of Deuteronomy. It'd be hard to remember what you don't know. But the other thing is, even if you've read, it's just in one short four-verse passage. It'd be easy to read right over. So don't think somebody cut and paste and put it in there. You just didn't recognize it before. But I want to say something specifically. This is a very weird kind of statement related to the rest of the Jewish law. The Jewish law is very precise. It says what you do in the event that an animal is hurt. It says what you do when you have mildew in your home. It says what you do if you've done something to your neighbor, how you must repay. It is incredibly precise. Just like a lot of our U.S. laws are similar, it doesn't say that the speed limit is somewhere between 60 and 70 miles an hour. It says 65. Now, I know you don't drive it. That's not the issue. But the law is specific. It's not around. It's this. So the reality is the Jewish law is very similar. So it's very odd that I just kind of throw out these very vague phrases and say that could be the basis for why to divorce your wife. By the way, clarity on the language, this isn't necessarily, it didn't relate to women divorcing their husbands. In this era, women were so dependent on the care and the provision and protection of a husband, they wouldn't even think to do that. So this is a wild thing. The other thing, by the way, related to our topic today of sexual faithfulness, if someone was caught in the act of having a sexual relationship with someone other than their spouse, both of those people under the Jewish law would be stoned to death. So there was never even the ability to try to reconcile with someone who'd been involved in adultery. They were killed. So, I mean, there's a lot going on in this sequence, but then we pick it up in the first century in the book of Matthew, and Jesus, we're going to see him say it today, he basically nullifies this concept of what was given in a very weird and a very vague way thousands of years before. He nullifies it and says, that's not what it was like in the beginning. God made them male and female. God brought them together, leaving each other's households to become one flesh. And so the reality is like Jesus is saying, that is the standard. It's not a new standard. It actually goes all the way back to the garden. And that's what he's calling people to. But I want to tell you this. I don't think that the Pharisees, remember we already said, they came to test him. They're not just kind of pulling out an assortment of questions and ideas and, oh, Jesus, we really care about what you think. They're there to trap him. And I want to tell you why I believe they asked this specific question. Because by Matthew 19, the crowds are beginning to mount. And they're coming around Jesus in all kinds of ways. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders of the Jewish faith, they become very concerned about his popularity and the lack of theirs. So they know something. They actually already know what Jesus is going to say to the question about divorcing a spouse for basically any reason, because Jesus has already said the truth of this statement. We're reading in Matthew 19, but you go back to Matthew 5. This is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Chronologically, way before we ever get to Matthew 19, not just in the book, but chronologically is Matthew 5. This is what Jesus said in verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's the exact same language in Matthew 19. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus, at the very beginning of his public ministry, among all kinds of topics, just read Matthew 5 through 7, and you will see Jesus touch so many areas of our lives. And his whole point is saying, you've read it this way, let me tell you what is actually the heart behind that, not just the legal posture and the activity to have, but what is God commanding? How is he after your heart? And so Jesus communicated this at least a year or more before. And now here he is in Matthew 19. The Pharisees have come to trap him. And here's the thought. We know what this guy's view on marriage is. And we know that a lot of people can't stomach it. So if we want to turn the tide and have people stop following Jesus, then we should ask him in the midst of a crowd, what's his view on marriage and divorce? We've already heard him say it over here. He's going to say it again, and the crowds are going to walk away. We'll finish this passage next week, and the crowds say, whoa, this is hard. This is difficult teaching. Who can do this? Maybe it's better to not even marry. So note that their whole ploy, it happens. People do go, whoa, 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 that's a big deal. That's super conservative, Jesus. Can I remind you though, Jesus was never interested in likes. Jesus was never interested in people following him on social media. He called them to follow as disciples. So Jesus is going to constantly, because he came, John chapter 1, full of both grace and truth, you're always going to get both. And like we said, when we say Jesus was right about everything, not only is he right, but he's in your corner. He believes this. He knows this is what is best if you will follow God's design. So here, now we reiterate it back to Matthew 19:9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery. So the reality is that that's the exact same language from Matthew 5. He reiterates in Matthew 19. So we recognize he doesn't say anything about anyone becoming displeasing or something indecent. He says, no, here's the code. And it goes way back, not even just to the Levitical law. It goes even back before there was a law to a man and a woman in a garden and what God intended marriage to be like. He is saying that marriage is one man and one woman becoming one flesh for one lifetime. Except for sexual immorality. That's the one phrase, that's the one caveat that he puts in the mix of that. I appreciate folks on our staff, Julie working with our ECM, our young kids ministry. She's much better at crafting than I am. So she helped me with this. And you'll note this heart maybe represents this marriage bond, this one flesh between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And the reality is that as they live in that one flesh, there are these things that keep them deeply glued together. But when they begin to not live in that one flesh because one or both of them are involved in another relationship sexually outside of their marriage, this begins to tear. But the reality is this, it's never going to tear well. It's never going to tear in a way that's clean. It's always going to have pieces of what that one union held at one point, because that was God's design. God never called people to be married and simply run in parallel tracks. He called them to become enmeshed, one flesh, not two fleshes living under the same roof. So when this begins to tear apart, it leaves pieces. It doesn't just separate cleanly. And if you don't want to believe my words for it, then I appreciated one of the ladies on our staff who has suffered her husband's sexual unfaithfulness. This is the way she put it, what her experience was like. Breaking of a marriage covenant seems to be like extracting a heart that was made one by God, ripping it to shreds, and then placing it back inside two bodies. I thought, man, that is so profound. It's a reality she has lived, and she knows that's what it's like. So in your notes, faithfulness is the glue that holds one flesh together. Faithfulness is the glue that holds that one flesh together. And that's rightly so. You want to go through things in life deeply connected. But when one or both parties of that marriage begins to get involved sexually, when the faithfulness of the marriage now falls away and the shredding happens, it doesn't cleanly just break. It instead becomes something that leaves shreds in each other's lives. And that's the reality. That's the gravity of what we're talking about today. Now, I say often, let's make sure we define the terms. When I say, except for sexual immorality, that could mean a lot of things to a lot of people. So let's hone in. Our Bibles, our English Bibles come from Greek manuscripts. And so this Greek word that describes the term sexual immorality is the word from which we get our English word pornography, porneia. Okay. And the word porneia, the Greek word porneia, means any type of illicit sexual intercourse. Porneia, any type of illicit sexual intercourse. It's translated in other places in the Bible as fornication, immorality, unchastity. But I want you to hear something, though. This is a fascinating thing. When Jesus uses this word, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, it's not a mistake. When he uses this word, sometimes people stop and go, well, Jesus, you actually, there is a Greek word for the word adultery, specifically having a sexual relationship as a married person with someone else who's married. Jesus could have used that specific word, except for adultery is how our Bibles would have read if it would have said that. But he uses this umbrella term, porneia, any kind of illicit sexual intercourse. So meaning Jesus gives a wide swath to say again, because we will be challenged. We want to dodge the rules. We want to find the loophole. And so Jesus says, no, the whole thing. Whether if you're in a marriage and you're involved sexually with someone who's unmarried, it's still a problem. When you're in a marriage relationship and you might be involved sexually with a prostitute who is not married, it's still a problem. So the reality is, it's not just two people from two different marriages being together. It's someone who is married that's involved in any other illicit sexual intercourse. So that's that. And by the way, I've said sexual intercourse a lot today, right? Does that happen in church every day? No, no. But we're doing it today, right? This was Todd's week, so here we go. But I want to say this, though. So know that Jesus doesn't choose the narrow term. He chooses the wide one with intentionality. But here's the other challenge. You heard me say that this word sexual immorality comes from a Greek word, porneia, that we get our word pornography from. So therefore, what would just make sense to me is that some would be thinking, okay, so does that mean that if my spouse is involved in pornography, that's what Jesus is talking about? Like, that's what we'll call today, we'll use this phrase, biblical grounds for divorce. That's like adultery because of what they're doing. Let me say this, I'm gonna offend everybody, so wait your turn, okay? On the one hand, remember what I said, it is true, this Greek word porneia, we get our English word pornography, but I told you porneia has a different meaning than what pornography is. I said that the definition for pornography, or for porneia, I'm sorry, is any kind of sexual intercourse, illicit sexual intercourse. So the reality is, it is actually very specific to an engagement, to an activity, to something that you physically do that is different from the word pornography. So on the one hand, if you're sitting here going, okay, where do I stand with my spouse? On the one hand, porneia would involve the act of, but now to the other side, let me offend the other group where you're like, hey, okay, cool. I guess pornography is not that big a deal. That's not worthy getting divorced over. Maybe not, but let me tell you another thing. Jesus has something very clearly, though, to say about that back to Matthew 5. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. This is part of the Ten Commandments. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, remember, like we said, we always want to find the loophole. In the first century, when Jesus was saying these words, men could have said, hey, I have not been involved sexually with anyone other than my wife. And it would have been accurate. But time and time again, they wish they could have been involved sexually with someone else other than their wife because of what they saw and where their mind went. And so Jesus is helping clarify. Don't get stuck on just simply what is the law, what is the rule. Jesus is always after the heart. And this is what Jesus knows. He knows that if we are fantasizing about being involved with someone else other than our spouse, it's just the headwaters to what we're ultimately going to do. So when he says you've committed adultery already with her in your heart, he is saying you are setting yourself up to be involved in adultery, even if you're having these thoughts. So as we think about that, then let's go this way. Let's talk about some application. I have been counseling couples for 22 years, and I've talked to them about all kinds of issues, and this is one that comes up often. My husband or my wife is involved in pornography, I want a divorce. And I'm gonna tell you from this passage, Matthew 19, that we're looking at, I don't know that that's biblical grounds. But I will say this, what you are undoing, what you are unsettling, what you are demonstrating to your spouse is that I'm going to. And if you are hoping to have any kind of confidence with a husband or a wife, as long as you are involved in fantasizing about having sexual relationships with someone else other than them, you are eroding any kind of trust you hope is there. So either way, there is this great challenge for us to figure out, you know what, God has called us to something. It's not just the letter of the law of not being involved in a sexual relationship outside of my marriage. It is also the heart of that law that says, that's just getting prepared to do so. One of the things I love about what we've started a new initiative, we've talked about a little bit at the beginning of this year, is a new approach to support and recovery called Regen. Regen just finished their kind of school year calendar last Wednesday. Just an amazing time to see what God has done transformationally in their lives. And the reality is of others, this is just one of many types of focal points, is helping people break free from the stronghold of pornography. That's one of the different applications of what Regen steps into. We're going to begin another round of Regen in the fall. And if you're interested in knowing more, you can text the word REGEN to 64567. If you text REGEN to 64567, then that will give you information of when we'll start again. And honestly, I was sharing with someone last night that that's 3 months away. You might be going, Todd, I need a lot of help before 3 months from now. Well, I'm going to give you some more thoughts before we're done today about reaching out to our pastoral team so we can be helpful to you. So that would be another way of saying that, of seeing that. Okay. Let's do this. Here's where I want us to zero in. Look in your notes. Of all the reasons that followers of Jesus would propose as valid for their desire to divorce their spouses, God only agrees with the reason of adultery. Of all the reasons, I just told you a moment ago, I've been sitting down across from couples or across from individuals for 22 years. I have heard a lot of things of why couples are struggling in their marriage, why one or both of them want to get a divorce. And every time we start having that conversation, my Bible opens to Matthew 19 and we just start asking questions. And here's what I want you to see. This is a huge takeaway because it's going to demonstrate the incredible value that Jesus has to sexual faithfulness in our marriages because of the fact that of all the things that couples struggle with one another, of all the reasons they want to be done, Jesus says that's the only one. That's the only one that you can, with a good conscience, with a sense of still being pleasing to God, pursue a divorce. Now, on the one hand, that just ratchets that up, but all the more when we contrast that to all the other things of why people struggle. Of all the other things that they would say, I have been across from people who have told me literally, Todd, I wish that they had an affair so I could biblically be done with this marriage. We're talking about all kinds of challenges that people face. Look in your notes. It goes, underscores this again. God's lifelong design for marriage is intended to be so durable that only death or adultery can break it. God gave us this as such an incredibly valuable thing to hold on to. So I want you to note, as we talked about exalting the value of sexual faithfulness, let's talk about what he didn't say. And bear with me. He didn't say that my spouse doesn't pick up enough, or my spouse doesn't communicate enough, or my spouse doesn't appreciate me enough. My spouse doesn't cuddle enough. My spouse doesn't emote enough. Or to the flip side, my spouse talks too much. My spouse spends too much, wants to be gone too much, watches sports too much, watches the Hallmark Channel too much. Not trying to diss on the Hallmark Channel. But I want to be careful to say this. If you have been in this situation, please hear me, I am not making light. I have sat across the table from people weeping about how incredibly difficult this relationship is to maintain. And I said some things that are somewhat humorous, but what's not humorous, they won't stop lying to me. What's not humorous is that they're not trustworthy. What's not humorous is the way that they're controlling. What's not humorous is the way that they always tear me down. There's nothing humorous about that. And those are the conversations. Some of you are having them right now. And you're wondering, is this something I can make it through? Is this something I should just give up on? And here's what I want you to hear today. My answer to those couples or those individuals in my office is never, it's kind of a bummer to be you. Stick with it. It's never my answer. My answer is number one, I affirm, I'm so glad you came to see me. Because I know so many people, when they're going through these kinds of challenges, they actually don't want to hear truth and get help. They just want to be done. And so they just step away. Not interested in hearing what a pastor would say from the word of God. I just want to be done and I don't want to hear it. So to sit down with me, number one, let's affirm this. You're here in a place to be able to hear from God's word. So let's talk about that. That's huge. The other thing I say is this, is that God did not call you to stay in a dysfunctional marriage and just take it like, well, what can you do? He called you to seek out help with church leaders, with therapists, with whomever, to help you be able to go, we can actually get beyond this. We can find a way to actually live in this one flesh relationship. Maybe there is sexual faithfulness, but there's all these other problems. We could actually see God do a miracle and work something out between us. But we need a third party. We need someone to get involved and objectively hear what we are just all messy about. The pastors of High Desert Church are available to you. We have wonderful counseling friends in this desert at Genesis Counseling who counsel out of a biblical worldview. There are resources for you to engage rather than just a bummer to be me. So I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that invitation. And if we're swamped this week and next week and for the month with marriage counseling, so be it. I'd gladly take that than people just kind of in the shadows making decisions on their own without actually coming and looking for help. By the way, I don't want to forget this. If your spouse is hitting you, you don't need a pastor, you need a police officer. This high value of sexual fidelity in your marriage should cause us to consider what Hebrews will call keeping the marriage bed holy, how much it means to God, who, like we said earlier today, authored what marriage is and even authored what divorce is. I love this quote from Tim Keller. The greatest argument for fidelity in marriage is that it mirrors God's own fidelity to his people. The reason why we remain faithful to each other, no matter what the challenges are, no matter what the blight is, man, praise God, he doesn't give up on us with the challenges we present in that relationship. And so the reality is, this is a beautiful picture of what that is. I said this earlier today in your notes. This passage wildly communicates that God is not only the author of marriage, but of divorce as well. And when I say that, what I mean is he offers what we'll call biblical grounds. If your spouse is involved unfaithfully to you with somebody else, the Bible says you have biblical grounds. Now hear this. The Bible says you may pursue a divorce and not feel the weight of shame or guilt. It doesn't say you must. So take that to heart as well. And I will tell you this. I will tell you this. Of those couples that I've done counseling with, of the couples our pastors have done counseling with, what feels often, for understandable reasons, we've showed it to you today, it's the shredding of this one flesh. But I will tell you today, what has been assumed to be the death blow to a marriage, that one or both have been involved sexually with somebody else, we have seen God heal. We have seen God reconcile. We have seen God restore. And I'll tell you, it was true in the message I was giving here last night. It's true in this space today. It's true at our other two campuses. There are multiple examples right here of this reality of what God, the testimony of what God can heal. So I wanna encourage you, take thoughtfulness to that. The permission to is not the same as a command to. They're different. So process that reality. The other thing, by the way, that we'll talk about as pastors with people, that when we talk about biblical grounds, there's a very obscure passage in 1 Corinthians 7. We use the word adultery or abandonment. Abandonment is so obscure. It's basically when a Christian is married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian says, I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with your faith. And they leave you. The Apostle Paul says you can let them go at that point. Can I tell you why that is so seldom a thing? Because someone who's married to a Christian doesn't want that person to go anywhere. You're a blessing to their life. And Paul goes on in that passage to say, how do you know that God isn't using you primarily to see your spouse come to faith? So the reality is that is a very seldom thing. It happens once in a while, but it's really rarely a reality that couples are dealing with. So let's finish today with some takeaways that I want you to consider of this idea of valuing highly sexual faithfulness in marriage. First, if you're married, recognize the value that Jesus places on your sexual faithfulness to each other. realize the incredibly high value that Jesus places on your sexual faithfulness to each other. Secondly, if you're married and struggling to stay married, seek pastoral help. I can't say that enough. Come and talk to one of us. We aren't magic, right? We're not going to do sprinkle fairy dust and everything's good, but we will look at God's word with you. We will shepherd you. We will pray with you. We will give you to other sources of where you can get help, but please ask for help. Third, if you're married, if you're married and your spouse has been unfaithful to you, understand that you're biblically allowed to pursue a divorce, but that reconciliation and healing can be available to you if you and your spouse are willing. By the way, that second part is really important. You both have to be willing. But it's available to you if you're both willing to pursue reconciliation. If you're not married, remember I talked to audiences today, if you're not married, recognize the value that Jesus places on sexual faithfulness to your future spouse. Recognize that this matters. And the reality is it doesn't just start mattering once you're married. It matters as you anticipate being married someday. If you're currently pursuing a divorce for any reason other than adultery or abandonment, repent and seek help to reconcile with your spouse. If you're currently in the throes and you would realize that according to God's word, adultery and abandonment are not the issues, then there actually is a next step. There is a step to take to repent and seek to be reconciled to your spouse. Can I say this? The looks that I have received from people when I've told them that truth across from me in my office are the same you're giving me now. Dear Lord, you must be kidding me. Because we've become adversarial. I'm not a dummy. I've worked with people as they're walking through divorce, and that is one of the hardest realities, is that these people who lived in a one flesh relationship now hate each other and are actually opposed to each other. How in the world could God heal that? I told you earlier, it's amazing what God can do when you have two people who are submitted to his will over their own, even working through bitterness and working through forgiveness. So would you hear that as a true possibility and not just write that off? Finally, number six, if you pursued a divorce for any reason other than adultery, repent and seek forgiveness from God and your former spouse. Repent and seek forgiveness from God and your former spouse. I told you earlier today, this isn't a message on divorce recovery. This is a message talking to people who are married and talking to people who maybe one day. But I also told you I was going to come back to this reality. And we were going to talk about the significance of grieving something that was. That's why we gather for a memorial service or gather for a funeral. We don't want to just keep going on with life. It's the same thing in the death of a union of marriage. We don't just want to act like it was no big deal and keep on going. This is important. By the way, there's nobody in here. I know some of you are like, oh, this is really creepy. Nobody in here. But let me say this. If you today, in light of God's word from Matthew 19, if you're walking away filled with shame or guilt, can I tell you those things are not of the Lord? The God that we serve is always a God of forgiveness. He's always a God of new beginnings. And so I would encourage you, let's do this. Let's process the fact that there is a death, that this union is no longer. But let's also remember that the God that we have talked about, the God that we pray to, the God we have worshiped through song, that same God, he tells us in his word that he is especially close to the brokenhearted. Whether it be your divorce or someone else's that's left ripples of devastation in your life. He's the same God who says he has mercy for the memories. He's the same God who says that he will be forever faithful to you. He's the same God who says, exchange your ashes for my beauty. That's the God that we've been talking about today. That's the Jesus who was right about everything. He's not just right, but he's good. And he's in your corner. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you. And the reality is for any of us to live out your design in marriage is something that we cannot do on our own. And the great news is you've never called us to. You've called us by the indwelling, empowering work of your Spirit to be able to surrender daily, to be able to understand that my role towards my spouse is this great discipleship laboratory where I become, have the opportunities to become more selfless, have the opportunities to become more of a servant, have the opportunities to lay down my will so that I could actually engage with somebody else's desire. God, we need your help to live out our marriages your way. You may be here today, and as we're talking about even God's fidelity to us, you might have to honestly admit, you know, I've never responded to the invitation in the gospel. And I'm not just living in a different way. The Bible actually uses this concept of sexual adultery to talk about spiritual adultery, meaning that when I live my life just on my own terms, my way, I'm living in a spiritually adulterous way because I belong to God. He's my creator. He made me. And so maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what, Todd, I'm ready. I'm ready to admit that I'm a sinner who needs a savior. I'm ready to believe that this Jesus we've heard from today, he's the only savior available because he lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He was raised supernaturally on the third day. Jesus is the only option, but God has freely given him to us. So see, would you choose? Would you choose to come in surrender, bringing whatever's left of your life to Jesus's feet? Saying, Jesus, it's yours. I simply want to follow your example, be indwelt by your Spirit for the rest of my life here and then all the way home. You can make that decision today. There is nothing in the way. And my prayer is that you wouldn't let another day go by until you do. Father, this week, for those, God, who are still working through the devastation and the challenges, the ripple effects of their own divorce or someone else's in their life. God, would you be merciful? Would you be this God of great comfort to those who are hurting? And we're so grateful that you're that kind of God. We love you and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.